The scripture reading for today's lesson is Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 28. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 28. In the Pew Bibles, that can be found on page 1127. Ephesians 5, verses 25 through 28. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church, also loved the church, and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present to her himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself.
Afternoon. Well, it's good to see you. We're glad you stayed and came back. It was our first one without a meal. I thought it went tremendously well. And if you say that, if you felt that way, and if you share that with the elders who are not here, then who knows? These things may not simply continue, but maybe add more of them through the course of a year, if that's something you're interested in. I thought it went real well. We appreciate you for coming back this afternoon. We appreciate the brethren who've stepped in and helped us with the greetings as well as the announcements and all of the things that the brethren here do to further the cause, and we appreciate the help. We are talking about love this afternoon, what it looks like when she says that. To say the very least about it, every wife wants to be loved by her husband. I think that's a safe thing to say and a foregone conclusion. And what does that look like? When we talked about reverence, we said that women were taught wrong on with regards to respect and reverence. They've just gotten the wrong information. And if that's true, and I think it is on that subject, it's certainly the case that men have gotten the wrong information on the object, the concept of love. Men are just taught that wrong. And as a result, you get it wrong. You enter into a marriage and you will probably, more than likely, behave wrong in trying to accomplish it. To that end, let me just encourage you one more time that if you have, well, any young child, but since we're talking about men, I talk about boys, obviously it would apply the other direction as well. But if you have little boys, please, 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 pretty please, be mindful of the information that is entering into their minds early in their lives. They will be saturated, offered every kind of facet of material regarding women, and overwhelmingly, it will give them the wrong concept. It will give them simply the wrong idea about women. Women will be portrayed largely, if not overwhelmingly, as objects of desire. Period. They are to serve some man's desire. And that will be what little boys grow up hearing and seeing and watching. And if nobody gets to them, teaches them, trains them, and guards their heart before they can, Proverbs 4:23, then they will get that stuff in there and it will be patently wrong. Have your Bibles. Look at with me an example of this very thing. Found in 2 Samuel 13, when we say got the wrong information about it, the Bible is going to use in these passages the words we talked about this morning, both of them, the one affection as well as the other one, 157, 160 were the Strong's numbers. Both of them will be in this text. But just read it. This is some of the sadder information in the Bible. This is in what it says. It's a terrible set of circumstances. But please understand what propels it all. In verse number 1, the Bible says, it came to pass after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, note the word. Is it in your Bible? Loved her. That sounds good, but just keep reading. How much is his emotions involved? How much does he desire her? How much affection does he have? Look at the next verse. Amnon was so vexed, he fell sick. Our world will say, hooray! He's so moved with love, he's sick. Yeah, this is not good. There's no part of this that even gets remotely close to good. He fell sick for his sister Tamar. She was a virgin. Amnon thought it hard for him. King James says hard for him to do anything to her. That gives you the wrong impression. The concept is he couldn't figure out a way to get her. He thought it hard to do anything to her. No. He could not figure out, how can I get her alone? That's his issue. He has a cousin named Jonadab. The next several verses will tell us 3, 4, and 5. Jonadab is a friend who's not a friend. Matter of fact, if this is your friend, get a new one. He says, man, you want that girl? I'll tell you what you do. Now, he has an idea in doing the wrong thing. He says, pretend you're sick. Pretend you're sick, and then tell the king that you would like for Tamar to come prepare you some food. Then when you got her there, boom, you got her. To which Amnon says, great idea. Why didn't I think of that? So he does. Sends for his sister, half-sister. She comes, and she is, if you read the text, what it says is she's actually in another room preparing the food. And there's other people there. And he says, come in here and fix it. While coming in there to feed him, he says to everybody else, y'all get out of here. So everybody else leaves. He has her now in the room with him. And then he says to her, actually, if you read it in sequence, he grabs her. And it must have been one of those grabs. I don't know if you've ever been grabbed by somebody, your elbow, your arm or something, like maybe somebody taking you to the principal's office. You kind of leave the ground a little bit. You know you've been grabbed. Maybe one of your parents angry at you, they grab your arm with a little force. You know you've been grabbed. This grab was of such a nature that the first words out of her, he says to her, lie with me, my sister. To which she replies, don't force me. Now, where would she get that idea? He must have grabbed her pretty intensely, because he invited, come lie with me. She said, don't force me to do that. In fact, she said to him, why don't you send to the king, ask him for my hand in marriage, and then that way I'll be yours. And no doubt he won't withhold me. Oh, but no. He forced her. And then he had his way with her. And when he was finished, he said to her, get out of here. In fact, if you just jump a little bit ahead in the text, slide over to about verse number 13. After he tells her, get out, she says, whither shall I cause my shame to go? And as for you, you'll be as one of the fools in Israel. Now, therefore, I pray thee, speak to the king. He will not withhold me. Howbeit, he would not hearken her to her voice. And being stronger than she forced him, he lay with her. Then verse 15 says, he hated her. Now, he has forced her, and now he hates her. He had his way with her, and he hates her. In fact, the verse says, you remember how he was over the love part? The verse says, the hatred wherewith he hated her was greater than the love wherewith he had loved her. He throws her out of his house. She pleads with him, but he would not hear of it. In fact, he calls his servants and say, get this woman out of here. She goes out. She has to tear her clothes. Clothes that she wore coming in, which were those of a virgin's attire, what the king's daughters wore. Immediately upon seeing her, her other brother, Absalom, her whole brother, he says, looking at her condition, her torn clothes, her sobbing and wailing, seeing her that way coming from him, he says, did he force you? Now, how did this account begin? This man loved this woman. And what little boys are taught and shown in every genre of their life is that this is what love is. The verse says he loved her, and that's how he treated her. If women are taught wrong on respect and reverence, I promise you, men are taught wrong when it comes to the subject and the concept of love. Because from early a time as they can conceive the concept, that's what they're taught. And friends, it is not showing any signs of slowing down in our culture. It is everywhere. Saw watching the news the other day, a three-person panel, two women and a man moderating as each woman shares her views. And one of the women are over here saying, women should not be objectified. It's going to be a terrible thing. Violence is going to be increasing toward women, and we should be doing things to... The other woman over here is saying, there's nothing wrong with it. There's nothing going to happen. What he had up at that time was a cover of a woman on a Sports Illustrated magazine with nearly zero on. And I say nearly, and he's saying, this is not a good thing. This woman's saying, I don't see the problem. I got it for my husband. This woman is saying, women are being objectified. Now, somewhere in that, right there, your son is growing up. And it's on the newsstands. It's at his school. It's in the movies. It's in the cartoons. It's in the books. It's in the magazines. It's on the internet. It's on the video game. It's everywhere. And the word associated with this is the word love. Every wife wants to be loved by her husband. I have no doubt about that. And when young women, or any woman, I suppose, gets married, they want that kind of Song of Solomon love. They want that Jacob and Rachel love. Yeah, he served me 7 years and seemed like nothing to him. Yeah, they want that. Fire and desire. That's what they want. They want that kind of love. That's what they want. And then they get in. And when they get in, let me show you what they'll settle for. Look over in the book of Luke chapter 10. They'll settle for Allstate love. I know, you follow that one? I'll tell you what it means. It simply means this. They'll sell, just love me like a good neighbor. Just love me like a good neighbor and I'll be fine. How do I know? Well, look how a neighbor is loved. Luke chapter 10, verse 25, the Bible says, behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? He answered and said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. He answered and said unto him, thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, fell among thieves, stripped him of his raiment, wounded him, departed, having left him half dead. And by chance, there came down a certain priest that way, and he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, the Levite, when he was at the place, came, looked on him, passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence, gave it to them, to the host, and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, then when I come, I will repay again. I will repay thee. Which now of these thinkest thou was neighbor unto him and fell among thieves? And he said, he that showeth mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go thou and do likewise. Yeah, they start one place, but I promise you, there's not a wife in the world who wouldn't say, love me just like that. Like a good neighbor, love me just like that. What are some things that would mean? When you talk about love, you talk about marriage, there are two women that stand out in Scripture that are loved and worthy of where we would go to find out how to do it. The first is Eve, the second is the church. Because that's where marriage begins in Genesis chapter 2. And that is a type of what marriage is perfected in Christ and his church. How to be loved then? Well, it would find its way out of that. I've listed here about 9 or 10 things. That I believe would constitute what women are saying to their husbands when they say they want to be loved. What does that look like? Practically then, looks like this. Number one, to be loved in this way is to be preeminent. When Eve came into the garden, she was just that. What she is saying when she wants to be loved is, I want to be preeminent. That's what she has in mind. In fact, this idea of feelings and actions, when women say that, love, they have them both in mind. That you will both feel and act. When you look at the Eve in the garden and the church with the Christ, you'll find these things. Preeminence. She had no rival. The church has no rival. And when I say no rival, I literally, no rival. Not work, not play, not friends, family, hobbies, not even the children. She is simply the preeminent in his life. It's what Eve had. Go back to the garden scene and consider what happened. The animals were there. Adam was there. God's declaration, not good that he should be alone. The creation of the woman as she came. And when she stepped into the garden, there simply is no rival. There's nothing else like her. That's what she means when she says, I want to be loved. I have no rival. Nothing rivals my place in your life. Number two, she has his attention. Again, when Eve walked into the garden, Adam said, that's it. This is now. There was an attention and a focus on Eve that would have been singular. In fact, when you read the Bible and you start talking about Jesus, Jesus has a singular focus. You ask the Lord, what are you doing? I'm going to the cross. Why are you doing that? I'm going to purchase the church. Matthew 16:18, Jesus said, not even the gates of hell is going to prevent this. I'm going into the Hadean realm and I'm walking out. They're going to kill me and I'm going into Hades, but it's not going to stop me. There is a singular focus. And again, that's what she means by loves. Love? It's his attention. Not sports. Not other things. Not other people. It means she is not an afterthought. Neither Eve nor the church were that. Looked up the word afterthought and it means this. It says an idea occurring later. And then it says something not thought of originally. Think about that as it relates to Adam and Eve. She was no afterthought. When she came in, that's it. This is now. She's got his attention. From the beginning, she's got his attention. You think about the church. When it comes to the Christ, it's not an afterthought. It's a primary thought. That's what wives mean when they say they want to be loved. No wife will enjoy being an afterthought. In fact, if she believes she is his afterthought, she will soon tell him, you don't love me. Because when you are loved in this way, you garner the person's attention. But then thirdly, she meets his approval. She wants his approval. What do I mean by that? When you look in Genesis chapter 2 and Adam sees Eve, he effectively says, thank you, God. I agree. I approve. That's bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. That's what I'm talking about. That's it right there. When you talk about the Christ and the church is without spot and blemish and so forth. Christ approves of the church. He's pleased with the church. That's what she means. In fact, Proverbs chapter 5, when warning men about straying, going outside of their marriage or their relationship, their marriage, verse 15 says this of Proverbs chapter 5. Drink waters out of thine own cisterns, and running waters out of thine own well. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad, and rivers of waters in the streets. Let them be only thine own and not strangers with thee. Let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as the loving hind and pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. And why wilt thou, my sons, be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger? Eve was enough for Adam. The church is sufficient for Christ. And every wife wants to be sufficient for her husband. And she won't think herself loved if she believes she's not enough. How does that translate? Or how does that work? Or can you be more specific? Sure. Let me be more specific. When wives endure those long talks, those long talks that sounds like you're talking to a child, when there's a lot of correction, that is, she does something, but you always have a way that she could have done it better. And no matter what she does, you have a quip, you have a statement, you have a line that helps her appreciate, as good as you thought you did that, let me help you appreciate it wasn't quite good enough. When there's very little encouragement, when there's very little thanks, when there's very little praise or none at all, and when there are very few compliments. In fact, I'm not suggesting you live this way, but if you just want to get a picture, just compare. How often do I compliment and how often do I criticize or correct? And if you find that the number is the compliments are way down, the criticism is way up, she might be led to believe, I can't satisfy this man. I'm not good enough for him. Now, there might be somebody who's good enough, but I assure you, I'm not. Because he goes out of his way to help me understand you're insufficient. She wants to know. And Eve and the church knows. I approve. I'm pleased. I'm glad. I'm thankful that you, my cisterns are plenty good for me. But when it's that other way, I saw a movie in which they said, for every put down, you have to do 3 put ups. Had no idea what a put-up was. I understood pull-ups, and I knew a little bit about push-ups, but I never heard a put-up. Well, in the movie, the person gave an insult, and then they said, now you need to give 3 put-ups. And so as you put the person down, you now put them up. That is, you build them up. You say something complimentary now. I'm not suggesting you go around talking about put-ups and put-downs. I'm saying, though, if the words that leave your lips are constantly corrective and criticizing and negative, the person will be led to believe, I'm not good enough. Somebody is, but it's not me. Approval. That's what she means by love. She means she desires to be one with him. Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She wants to be his. One with him. Christ, the Bible says, we are members of his body. The great mystery, Paul says, but I'm speaking about Christ and the church. What does she mean when she says love? She means unity, unified. We're one. No wife wants to be two. No wife wants that. What she wants is to be bone and flesh. She wants to be one. No wife wants your life and my life. She wants our life. Every time you read these names in the Bible, you almost can't say one without the other. You say Adam and. Eve almost comes out as quick as you say Adam. Adam and Eve. You say Christ and the church. You say Aquila and Priscilla. Because it's one. Well, that's what she means. Nobody wants to be separate who is loved. Mine and yours. A life without her or without you. Nobody wants that. People who talk about marriage often talk about writing your love story. Well, it would just be that. It would be our story. It would be our experiences. But when the book you're writing looks like two separate volumes because the two people simply share the same space, that's not love. That's not what she wants. And so when she says, you don't love me, that's what she means. How could you possibly do that? I'm not part of you. Eve was, though. The church is. Next, she means care. Again, you see it in the text. My bones and my flesh. The scripture, no man ever hated his own body, but his own flesh, but he nourishes it and cherishes it. Like Christ does the church. What does she want? Every wife wants to be cared about. How are you doing? I thought about, I care about, I want to know, how are you? She wants to be cared for. What do you need? How can I help? What does that look like? Well, I suppose, again, if you wanted to get real down and specific, it means when you come to the house, you help sometimes in the house. It means when she's had a bad day, you tend to her. Maybe you don't ask her to do everything for everybody yet again today. It means when she has that look on her face, the one you know, when you recognize it, you know something's wrong. You don't turn away and say, well, when she's ready, she'll talk to me about it. You actually go to her and you ask, what's wrong, honey? How can I help, honey? How can we relieve it, honey? I care about you. She wants to be cared over. I don't mean carried over the threshold. She probably wanted that too many years ago. But she wants to be cared over mama and over daddy. She wants to be cared over sisters and brothers. She wants to be cared over friends, even the church. She wants to be cared for because that's how Christ treated the church. In fact, I'm fond of saying in my own mind anyway, that's where I say it mostly. I say to myself, the world has a Savior. His name is Jesus, not Eric. The church has a husband. His name is Jesus, not Eric. Your wife wants your care. John 4, 31 through 34, Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of my Father. What do you care about, Jesus? My Father's will. What's his will? Going to this cross to purchase this church. In fact, he's cared about it so much he gave his life for it. It doesn't take much for a wife to figure out what her husband cares about. It doesn't take her a whole lot of theories and rocket science to figure out what he cares about. In fact, if you want to know what anybody cares about, follow their heart and follow their wallet and follow their time. And when you get to their time and their wallet and their energy and their, when you get to that place and you'll find it. Now, that's what you care about. Because typically, we don't give our time to things we don't care about. And typically, we don't give our money to things we don't care about. And typically, we do not wear ourselves out physically in the exertion of things we don't care about. And if that is not her, she will be among the first to know that. One word, maybe, to capture all that's being said, I would argue, is the word regard. The word means to attend to with respect and estimation, to value. It means to attend to as a thing that affects our interest or happiness. To fix the mind on as a matter of importance. To esteem, to hold in respect and affection. Just as surely as a man has a very challenging time using the word reverence and then telling his wife, here's what I want, and then spelling out how, when he gets to that place, he says, if I have to tell you, that is not the same. That's how she feels. If I have to tell you to love me, if I have to tell you how to love me, well, then it won't be the same. The thing that she has in mind, what's stuffed in the middle of all of this concept? And it's this word. What she probably would do well to say is, you don't regard me. You don't. Go back over those definitions. You don't attend with respect and estimation of my value. You don't attend to me as a thing that affects our interest, your interest or happiness. You don't fix your mind on me as a matter of importance. You don't esteem me and hold me in respect and affection. You don't do that. And because you don't do that, you don't love me. That's what she means. But what Absalom or Amnon did is called love. And what this young man has been taught his whole life is that that's love. And what this panel was, what the panel consisted of was a woman actually saying, there's nothing wrong with this. So the little boy is doubly confused because there are women saying, there's nothing wrong with this. The woman on the cover is quoted as saying, this is the best day of my life. And when a little boy is growing up hearing this woman say, now that's wrong and it shouldn't be done, and this woman saying, this is nothing wrong with it, and this woman saying, this is the best day of my life, you might see how that is going to be a bad message to send to that little young man and have him grow up consuming steady diets of this stuff. Because he's going to marry a woman who wants to be regarded. And he's going to think he loves her because he has some strong affection to be with her sexually. Christ regarded the church. He attended to her. He fixed his mind on her. She was considered. In fact, so much so that before you read in the beginning, you should know the church is already on the mind of God. Because Ephesians 3, 9 through 11 says that she was purposed in eternity. Christ came to earth to die for her. Her value was fixed, his blood. Every wife wants to be regarded. She wants her value fixed in his mind. Eve was in the garden. She wants to be attended to with respect and estimation of her value. She wants his mind fixed on her. It means to attend to as a thing that affects interest. Well, Eric, how do you do that practically? Let me help you with some practicality to even the practical nature of that. Number one, what that means is this will impact his decisions. Doesn't mean he won't make the decisions, but it'll surely impact what he decides. It doesn't even mean she'll get her way. Doesn't mean that. But it means she will be on his mind before the decisions are ever made. It impacts his decisions for himself. It impacts the decision he makes for his children. It impacts the decision he makes for her. For work, for play, for school. Spiritually, physically, emotionally, mentally. She is on his mind, and because he values her, because he regards her, that being chief on his mind when he comes to act, he wouldn't do a thing in the world without considering the cost to her. How is this going to affect her? Well, it's because he regarded her before the decision was ever made. It's what drove the decision. Doesn't mean she's going to get her way. In fact, a right-thinking, godly woman doesn't even demand it. But what every one of them wants is, at the very least, he thought about me. He considered me. He regarded that might impact me, and it impacted me such a way. And if he could have, he would have crossed heaven and earth to make sure he didn't hurt me. He would, if he could have. There are some times a man has to make a decision, tears him up to no end, but the family, after he makes it, the family is going to be uncomfortable. After he makes it, the family is going to hurt. And what the family won't know, if he tells them, he might. But what they won't know is, before they felt an ounce of pain. He agonized and sweated and prayed and turned over and tossed and felt it 1,000 times over. And he had no choice but to make a decision. That would hurt. That's Christ and the church. When a man regards his wife, that's what she means. Doesn't mean she's getting her way. You find me a woman living with that man, and I tell you what, I will find you a woman who will tell us both how much she's loved. Remove that, and she will wonder at best and verbalize it at worst that you don't love me. When wives say you don't love me, what does it look like? That's what's stuffed in all of these words, all of these concepts are packed inside of the word love. When a man hears it, he thinks, how in the world could she possibly think? There's one more. She means influence. You read through the Bible, you can't help but be impressed that for good and for ill, wives had influence with their husbands. Not all of it was good. Sometimes it was, sometimes it wasn't, but they had it. And if you find a wife, what she wants is to be able to have some. That her words matter because she's regarded. That her feelings matter because she's regarded. Unfortunately, she may have no better way of expressing it than to simply say, you don't love me. And maybe he doesn't have any better way than to use the word respect for the word reverence that he created. And so it comes out combative, and they end up arguing about it. She doesn't mean I want to get my way. That's not what she means. What she means is, I want to help. I want to live in such a way as to know that I'm needed. I want to be in a relationship with a man where I know I'm useful beyond the sex bed. I want to be with somebody who loves me enough to make me feel a part. Sometimes men don't hear themselves because they're just like Amnon. And after he had his way with her, he hated her. And so sometimes men say things like, I don't care what you say. Now, he has no idea just how far reaching that goes. He has no idea what that does. He has no way to know how deeply that impacts her heart. I don't care what you say. He might say, I don't care what you want. I don't care how you feel. They'll leave that argument, that discussion, or those words, that heated exchange. They'll leave that place. Husband will go off. He'll be in a huff for a while. He'll calm down. He'll come back. And he might say, you know, I'm sorry about that. What he doesn't know, and maybe what she doesn't tell him, is, you know, when we had that discussion, literally in my mind and the way I felt is, you took a spear and thrust it through my heart, came out the backside. That's how I feel. And he has no idea. He thought we just had an argument. We just said, no, you don't care about how I feel. I then have no influence here with you. Nothing that I say to you, no, you don't care. You'll have a hard time making a woman feel lower and less than that. Last week I told you about a man who felt like a little dog and ran out all day and He said he was bruised and battered and got back to the house. And as soon as I ran up on the floor, and you kicked me. And I said at that time, I'll tell you about the word picture the wife painted. Because she did. Right after he said those things, she said to him, I had no idea that's how you felt. The counselor turned to her and said, well, tell him. Share with him how you feel. She said, okay, I'll tell you. She said, I feel like you get up every day and you go out. She said, I feel like we get dressed. Get dressed to go out to dinner. And she said, I have on my dress and you have on your suit, and we go out to a very nice restaurant. He said, we order a great meal, steak, potatoes, and we're going to eat very well. That's not a great meal for everybody, understand that. But she went on about this great meal, five-star restaurant. And then as they sat down, she said, when they bring yours, it looks so good. And there's the steak, the butter, potatoes, and all that. And then she said, when they bring mine, she said, they go out to the back of the restaurant and they grab a trash can lid. They bring it inside and they take my plate as they're about to give it to me and they slide my food on the trash can. And then they hand it to me. She said, because every day you get up, you go out of this house, you give the world your best. Those people out there love you. And you run for them, you cater to them, they call your name, and you're just great. And then every day you come home, I feel like I get just scraps on a trash can. That great steak that everybody else enjoys, I never get that. Because you never have time. You never care. You never treat me like you treat all of those people out there. Women are saying, I want to be loved. You don't love me. That's what they're living with. They don't have a better word, maybe. And maybe the word regard. I'm not on your mind. But you haven't fixed any value to me. But it's not us. It's you. I'm by myself. And then I have no influence. You don't care about me. Somebody has to be quiet. It's always me being quiet. Somebody has to be disappointed. It's always me toning it down, being disappointed. Somebody needs to be the bigger person. It's always me being the one to shoot. Somebody didn't do it right. It's always me. You could have done it a little bit better. You could have said it a little nicer. You could have done. And then you just cater, everybody else. And then I get just scrapped. I'm not good enough. I'm not smart enough. I'm not useful. I have no influence, and you don't value me. And then you come in here and you say, I love you. No, I don't think you do. If women are taught wrong about reverence, and our world, I believe, has, I promise you men are taught wrong about what it means to love somebody. Maybe, just maybe, women can find a better way, draw a word picture or something to help us understand it. Because what she's saying and what she desires is a far cry from what they're getting. And they want to be loved. And God says, do it. They want to be cared for both ways. They'd love to have that kind. I tell you, neighborly would be just fine at this point. Not a Christian this afternoon, you need to be. Next week, we'll talk about what to do if he won't lead. What can I do? What are my options? What can we do? Talk about that. Hope you're here with us next Sunday morning. Now, the Christian, become one tonight. Believe that Jesus Christ, or this afternoon, believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You need to believe that. He is. And the Bible is very clear. God loves us, and he loves us right. He knows exactly how, because God is love. And he gave us his Son. What a powerful, wonderful example. Adam and the Christ, the first and second Adam, evidences of love. Believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Repent of your sins and confess his name. Then be buried with him in baptism. And let Jesus save you. This very day, if you haven't done that, we invite you to do so. Just as surely as Women probably need some time to process, grow, and learn about reverence. I would urge that men need the same. But I hope we're talking. I hope we take the Bible. I hope we'll be patient and kind with each other. I hope we'll let each other reverence us and love us as Christ does the church and the church does Christ. Subject to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand, as we sing.